You leave Sunday school totally confused. Please go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and you can re-listen to it. If you're interested, you might say, well, enough's enough, I'm fine. But if there is some things you'd like to go back over, you can. What I want to look at this morning as we continue our study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is, first of all, Old Testament people. This would be C if you have your outline. And by the way, I don't have an outline for fruit of the Spirit or the spiritual gifts typed up. This is as far as what I have is typed up. Old Testament people and other spirit workings. We've already dealt with number one, indwelling. Okay, we've talked about that. We talked about sealing. Okay, indwelling is the Spirit's taking up residence or abiding in one who has experienced regeneration. Sealing is the assurance of believers' continued salvation. Continual indwelling is actually the sealing. And then filling, we talked about, deals with control. Being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. So we don't need to go back over those. We handled those when we dealt with the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I wanted to bring out concerning this. In the Old Testament, we spent a lot of time looking at how the saints were empowered. Now, in order for someone to be empowered by God, empowered by the Spirit of God, they would have to belong to Him. In order for someone to belong to the Lord, they would have to be regenerated. So in the Old Testament, saints were regenerated. They would have to be. Give an example. How about Nicodemus? You say, well, that's in the New Testament. Ah, yes, but it was before the death of Christ. It was a transitional period in the beginning in Gospels where John the Baptist was ministering. He was actually the last Old Testament prophet. We have Jesus even before the cross, which would be that Old Testament transitional period, going from old to new. When he talked to Nicodemus, what did he tell him? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember that? He did not say, after my death, burial, and resurrection, a man must be born again. He even said to Nicodemus, hey, you're a ruler of the Jews, and you don't know these things? So he assumed that Nicodemus would know these things, that he should have known these, and he did not know them. You say, well, wait a minute, though. The Old Testament doesn't say anything about being born again. Doesn't say anything about regeneration specifically. Well, that's true about a lot of things. The New Testament brings out a lot of the meaning of terms that are not brought out in detail in the Old Testament. So I said all that to say this. There's certainly things that point to the importance of someone having to be regenerated, born again, saved, use any term you want that applies. In the Old Testament, as well as indwelt, as well as sealed, as well as filled. Some of the evidences of this. Number one, what about the exemplary lives of Old Testament saints? How could someone like Moses or Noah or David or we could go on and on, Abraham, Samuel, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these men and women of God that are listed in the Old Testament, how could they live exemplary lives for the Lord if they did not have the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. We talked about last time, the time before, logical deduction, how all are lost, and we went through a progression. I'm not going to go through all that again, but it's been true since the fall when men fell away from a right relationship with God, and we know that Christ is the only way, and he's the one that has to be trusted. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to a Messiah. Didn't have all the light we have now, but they had enough. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So it would be true for all of these exemplary saints. Also, in the early ministry of Christ, before the cross, he continually sought to lead people to himself. when he dealt with a woman at the well, he led her to a saving knowledge of himself. She went out then and she spread the news, didn't she? So even before the cross, folks were brought to a saving faith in Christ. So if Old Testament saints were spiritually renewed, they were regenerated, because that's what spiritual renewal means. Someone being regenerated, someone being born into the family of God. They would not be a part of the church. Church didn't exist yet. But they were a part of God's family. New Testament saints were empowered. This would be D, New Testament saints and spirit empowerment. A couple of examples. I don't know what you have in your, I don't have a blank page. Do you have number one written out? At salvation, we are all empowered to witness. But what about special cases of supernatural empowerment? I'm going to give you these, but we're not going to spend time looking at them because I've got something else I want to get to, and I don't want to drag it into next week. Letter A is Peter. You can write down if you would, if you don't have it there. I don't know what you got. This is D, New Testament saints, spirit empowerment. Number one, at salvation, we are all empowered to witness, etc. Letter A, Peter, Acts 4:8 and 4:31. Acts 4:8 and 4:31. Peter spoke a divinely empowered message to the hostile Sanhedrin. Peter spoke a divinely empowered message to the hostile Sanhedrin. And then B is Paul. Paul, Acts 13:9. Acts 13:9. Paul was empowered to speak a strong word of rebuke to the sorcerer Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S. Elymas, who thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:9. Now both Peter and Paul had, at this point in their lives, been long indwelt, but yet they were empowered. The point is, if they were long indwelt and empowered, why could not an Old Testament saint been indwelt and then empowered? These are two examples of that being true. Letter E. New Testament saints and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before we get to that, which I believe is the only distinction between Old Testament saints and New Testament is as far as the working of the Holy Spirit, other than gifts of the Spirit. You have the baptism of the Spirit. That's the main distinction. And then, of course, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were given by Christ when he ascended, according to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, what about these apparent conflicts? Turn first to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we mentioned this in our study of the Gospel of John on Wednesday night several weeks ago. But I just want to make a few comments. In verses 37 through 39, if someone would be gracious enough to read those, John 7, 37 through 39. Anybody? Okay, Scott, go ahead.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified."
All right, so we look at this first glance, we say, aha, see, Holy Spirit wasn't given. Well, as we spent weeks talking about, the Holy Spirit had not been given at all, then there'd be no salvation in the Old Testament. So what is Jesus speaking of here? He's speaking of Pentecost. Pentecost, the establishment of the church, the first time that believers were baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks of that baptism. Jesus is speaking about when the Holy Spirit would be given, not only baptizing them into his body, the church, but also to empower them to witness. Because Christ has given us a unique, not only responsibility, but he has empowered us, according to Acts 1:8, which was future when the Lord said it. He ascended in Acts 1:9, but he said that we would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he said, here's why you're getting the power, that ye may be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And then where Jesus spoke of, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, this speaks of words and life influence that believers would give to thirsty sinners in need of salvation, pointing them to Christ. Rivers of living water, the words which would be the gospel, and also our life influence. Because if we don't live right, if our life doesn't match our message, not only will we be ineffective, but we will harm the cause of Christ and can do harm to the church. You know, the media loves to jump on when there's a big name preacher that falls, like when Swigert fell, and what's the other one, Jim Baker, how the media jumps on it, and how people we've been trying to witness to say, yeah, right, you're talking to me about this Jesus thing in church. What about Swigert? What about this? What about when there's hundreds of thousands of men and some women, which women, according to the Word of God, don't belong in the pulpit. But nonetheless, many godly men and women who stand up for Christ and live for him their whole lives. Of course, you don't hear about that. You hear about the handful that fall, as it is in all walks of society, right? You know, you have tens of thousands of dedicated men and women in uniform, like our deputy in the back there, that serve the community for decades, and you don't hear a whole lot. But have one mess up, what does the media jump on? And then the community says, oh, see that? Look at that. There you go. Yeah, one out of, but that's what you hear about. That's human nature. So words and life influence are important. We have to, as Eric Farrell taught me many years ago, we have to put some walkie-walkie behind our talkie-talkie. Does that sound like Eric? That's what he said. I never forgot it. We have to make sure the walk matches the talk, because we can say anything. I can stand in the garage and say I'm a car. It doesn't make me one, does it? All right, number two, look at John 14. Now, these verses in John 14, 15, and 16 we're going to look at took place the evening before his crucifixion. In the upper room, the evening before his crucifixion. Most of John covers just the last week of the Lord's life. Generally speaking, these verses we're going to look at in chapter 14, 15, and 16 speak of Jesus sending another comforter. If you look at John 14, if someone would read verses 16, 17, and 26. John 14, 16, 17, and 26. Do I have a volunteer? All right, Rhonda. Yes.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
All right. Thank you. All right. Go back to verse number 16. And he shall give you another. The word another is another of the same kind. There are two words in the original language. One means another of the same kind, and another word Heteros means another of a different kind. This is allos, another of the same kind. So we know that, of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Then he goes on in verse 17. He says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, because that at first glance, again, see that? He used to be with, now he's in, or he's going to be in. But again, the generally speaking, these verses speak of Christ when he ascends. Another comforter will be sent. He said, I will send. And then in verse 27, or 26, he said, the Father will send. Okay? So the Holy Spirit will proceed, or did proceed, out of the Father and the Son. But obviously, the Holy Spirit had been already there. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, creation. Before the first words of God, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters. Right, active in the very, very beginning. The question is, how active was he in the Old Testament in relationship to believers? And, of course, we spent a lot of time talking already about his ministry to believers in the Old Testament. All right, how about chapter 15, verse 26? Someone would read that one.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
All right. Thank you. If you look again one more time at verse 26 of the last chapter, chapter 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, specifically at this point, the Lord is speaking to the apostles, who would pen much of the Word of God. And, of course, Paul would come later and he would write, you know, over half of the New Testament. But he would have this instruction. He shall teach you. That speaks of inspiration. Inspiration literally means God breathed. So men would write the Bible as Peter wrote, as the Spirit would direct them. In other words, I'm trying to think how the verse went. Scripture is not of any private interpretation, but men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is saying here. You will be able to write because the Holy Spirit will teach you and bring all things to your remembrance. It would be humanly impossible to remember all the details that are recorded in the Gospels. Would you agree with that? How could anybody remember all that? So the Spirit of God would use, and then whatsoever I have said unto you, for them it was inspiration, for us it's illumination. In other words, telling us, teaching us what the Bible really means. We talked about illumination, right? Opening our eyes to the truth. But then if you go to the verse that was just read in chapter 15 and verse number 26, but when the Comforter is come, and again, the Lord is speaking of a unique time of coming, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, which speaks of the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. The Spirit was already active, but there's something unique going to happen in the future. That's what the Lord is alluding to here. And I haven't forgot the verse we're going to look at, with you and shall be in you. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. There's inspiration again. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, which speaks of new revelation and prophecy. So the Spirit would guide the apostles and later authors of the Bible. He will teach those like us today the Word of God, so it makes sense and make application to us, and then also here guiding us into all truth, leading on the way, guiding us completely he said to the apostles in inspiration. So that's kind of a general idea of what these verses mean. Jesus sending another comforter, of course, he spoke of when he would ascend to heaven, someone else would come because he was with them. The Holy Spirit would take his place. Now, turn to John 14 again and look at verse 17. That's the one that causes the most issues. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Most commentators would say, without question, that means the Holy Spirit used to not be in people. Now he is. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Does the passage teach that the Spirit came on people and left people? Now, there's a couple prepositions used in the original language. Remaining near a person, which is what the Holy Spirit coming on someone would mean. Remaining near a person is not at all the same as coming on and leaving people. Christ used a preposition with in this text in what's called the present perfect tense, or the present perfect form, which means that he was presently there and would continue to be there. Now, along with the verb dwelleth. So he used the present perfect form or tense of the word with, along with the word dwelleth. Was the Old Testament believer then outer dwelt and the New Testament saint inner dwelt? That's really the bottom line. Now, of course, this concept is not taught in either the Old or the New Testament, nor do they teach that the Spirit only came near Old Testament saints. It'd be kind of strange. The Holy Spirit was kind of there, but he wasn't in them. We looked at examples where the Spirit came upon and left, but remember, that was only for specific empowerment to do certain tasks. So when the Old Testament speaks of the Spirit's coming on Old Testament saints for the purpose of empowerment, it uses verbs which clearly speak of coming within them. Terms like entering into. We don't have the time, nor am I going to take the time to look at all these verses, but I'm going to give them to you, and we're going to look at one. Write down, if you would, Ezekiel 2:2. And I'm going to turn to Ezekiel and read these because time is slipping away. But Ezekiel 2:2, and the Spirit entered into me. Pretty clear, isn't it? The Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And then Ezekiel 3, verse 24, since we're already here, I'll go ahead and read that. Then the Spirit entered into me, Ezekiel writing, and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. Overpowering. That was entering into. Another word term that's used is overpowering. Judges 14:6, 19. Judges 14, 6 and 19, chapter 15, verse 14. First Samuel 10:10 and 11:6. Another term used in the Old Testament, which seems to point to indwelling, is clothing. Clothing, Judges 6:34. Judges 6:34. 1 Chronicles 12:18 and 2 Chronicles 24:20. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Another term being filled, Exodus 31:3. Exodus 31:3 and 35:31. And then lastly, falling upon. This is also in Ezekiel, so I'll read it. Ezekiel 11, And verse number 5 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord," etc. So none of these speak of being near or in the vicinity of. That's the point of why we looked at these or mentioned these. Nothing in the Old Testament or New says anything about the Holy Spirit being near. The Lord, you say, well, wait a minute. Then why did the Lord use with and within? Or with and, what's the other term? In. With and in. Why did he use two distinct terms? Well, he used two prepositions because he had to use some words to convey something that was coming that was different and unique. Because come Pentecost, something very new, very different, very unique, very distinct to the New Testament was about to occur. And the distinction would be the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in believers before and after the church began. So he was saying that the Holy Spirit had been with believers in regeneration, indwelling, sealing, filling, empowering, but the time was near when he would additionally baptize them and empower them to witness. So why with and in? With is probably the nearest Greek word in meaning to in and still have the distinction needed. In other words, what terms would he use? There had to be some distinction. And when used with the word dwell, the preposition with carries a close relation to in. Let me repeat that. When used with the word dwell, the preposition with carries a close relation to in. For instance, it's used several times to mean dwelling in the same house. For instance, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cuts not it." 139, I'm sorry. 139, "He that saith, come, and he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day." So again, several times the word is used to mean dwelling in the same house. Also Acts 9, verse 43, Acts 18, verse 3, and Acts 21, verse 8. So the Lord wanted to make a distinction between the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testaments. There would certainly be a distinction when the baptism of the Holy Spirit began in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus used a different preposition, one that was close in meaning, but still for a basic similarity in work would continue. It had to be a similar word, similar meaning, but still having a distinction. That's the best way I can explain it. You can kind of take it or leave it and go with the traditional interpretation, which says the Holy Spirit didn't do much in the Old Testament. But I don't see how anyone could be saved in the Old without receiving the Spirit within them as in the New. So you think about it, pray about it. You want to re-listen to it or any of the previous messages or lessons on this, you can go online. Any questions this morning? Yes, sir.
How about Elijah and Elisha? Elijah and Elisha, when the power was transferred from Elijah to Elisha, when Elijah was taken up.
Right. Well, that again, you're talking about the Holy Spirit.
Was that transferred?
That's for empowerment. That has nothing to do with salvation, regeneration, indwelling, sealing, filling. That's simply a special, unique empowerment. Just like I mentioned two examples in the New, Peter and Paul. Each had a specific, special, you can call it an endowment of power from the Holy Spirit for a specific task.
Well, you think Elijah was empowered all his life?
Yes, but remember, he gave a portion. He gave a portion of his power to Elisha until, of course, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. It wasn't like the Spirit of God left Elijah and it was, he gave some, And the idea was not that anything was really taken away from Elijah, other than the ministry would be, the mantle would be passed to Elisha, but that it demonstrated that Elisha had the same power as Elijah. He was continuing the work of Elijah. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I don't know what to tell you, man. Anybody else? Next time we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where in your notes you have F, some passages in the New Testament seem to contradict this study. I didn't use that. So don't panic if you think, well, I didn't get all that. No, I totally rewrote it. I spent a couple, 2-3 hours yesterday redoing all this, try to make it more sensible. Whether that was true or not, I don't know. But I didn't have all those points. We would forever be lost, including myself. All right, we're going to go over the prayer book. A couple of things we need to mention. I hesitate to bring this up before I start because folks come in and sometimes write things.